This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Please open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Numbers chapters 15 through 18.
And he said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron." He tells them what day tomorrow. But he does not tell them what time, but I'll bet you it was high noon. For a showdown is about to take place. Moses has drawn a line in the sand. Meet me at high noon. Each of you take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers. Both you and Aaron, each with his censer. Remember, this is a formidable opposition. These are 250 men of renown, big wigs, you know, head honcho type people. Verse 18. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Again, this was all the tools of a priest, the little censer bowl, the incense and all. This is how the priest went into the tabernacle. So everybody get equipped and meet at the door of the tabernacle with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The Lord himself is about to separate the pretenders from the contenders. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." You get the impression God is also upset? Then they fell on their faces and said, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" I mean, Moses and Aaron are asking God to have mercy on the Hebrews who didn't join in this rebellion. And so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." I hope you realize that one of the most dangerous places to be on earth is to be hanging out with people who are about to be judged by God. You young people need to pay attention to that. The most dangerous place on earth is to be hanging people who God's about to hang. This is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." You see, when a believer gets involved into an entanglement, a legal relationship with an unbeliever, he or she becomes subject to collateral damage. Hey, if your business partner is a heathen and God decides to bring down his company to humble him, guess who else is going to get affected? His partner, you. If your husband blasphemes God and God chooses to teach him a lesson, who else is going to get taken down a notch or two? His wife. If you're hanging out with friends who are doing drugs, you may not be doing them, but if you're hanging out with friends who are doing drugs and God sends the police, guess who also is going to spend the night in the slammer? It's going to be you. This is why he says, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men." That's as much a word to us tonight as it was to them in that day. Verse 27, so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Then Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will." In other words, Moses has simply been a conduit. God is the one who's worked through him. "If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me." In other words, these guys over here, they're not about to die of old age. That's going to be proven real soon. "But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and then they go alive into the pit, And again, this is why it is a bad decision to merge assets with an unbeliever. For what belongs to the person who's being judged often goes down into the pit with them. Notice that. And if that stuff is co-owned, that's your stuff too that's going to slide into the pit. Then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. Here is a major mudslide. Korah was slinging mud. Now his name is mud. The earth opens him up and swallows him. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. A mudslide and a lightning strike finished the job. You know, it's interesting here that the Hebrew word translated pit is the word sheol, or the Old Testament home for the dead. When Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, he went to Sheol. Or he went to, the other name was Hades. Before his crucifixion, between his crucifixion and his resurrection, you remember Jesus likewise descended into Hades. Evidently, Korah and his rebellious clan ended up sliding through a warp in space, a crack in space, so to speak. They died and went to Hades. Here's the lesson we learn from the rebellion of Korah. The attitude that works in business has no place in God's family. Ministry is not a ladder to climb. Position, authority are not gained by power plays and takeovers, but they are handed out by God. Success in ministry involves being content where God puts you. Verse 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls." And hey, notice that. When you sin against God, don't you? You sin against the other person. But notice here, against their own souls. See, you also sin against yourself when you sin. Sin is self-destructive. When you sin, the person you hurt most. Eleazar is to gather up all of these censers and let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar and the priests took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. How many of you want to be a priest? Good. You don't want to be a Levitical priest, unless you're of the tribe of Levi, unless you're of the family of Aaron. And you think that Aaron's priestly authority would never be questioned again, wouldn't you? I mean, the ground just opens up, swallows the rebels. Who's going to question Aaron again? You'd think it'd be over. But not so. On the next day, the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." God opens a chasm and swallows up these rebels, but the people blame it on Moses. "Moses, you've been too harsh. You're a mean pastor, Moses." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. This time God isn't going to beat around the bush. He's going to cut to the chase. He's going to silence their grumbling once and for all. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. Aaron was hoofing it. He was running for not his life, but their lives. The lives of his fellow Israelites. This is an intense situation. Aaron is sprinting while people are dying. And so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living so that the plague was stopped. We don't usually think of it this way, but we are in the same situation today as was Aaron in. For we have been commissioned by Jesus to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But while we are strolling along, or while we are standing our ground, or while we are barely moving, people are dying. This is why we need to hoof it. We need to get on the stick. We need to speed up our efforts. We need to sprint to the altar. We need to get to God in prayer and get to the people in need with the gospel. We need to be like Aaron. While he was running, people were dying. But until he got to the altar, that's when the plague stopped. Verse 49 tallies up the death toll. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. It's difficult to fathom that after the incident with Miriam, with Korah, with these 14,700 victims of the plague, there would still be any need whatsoever to confirm Moses' authority. But God knows the rebellious hearts of his people. And so chapter 17 tells us, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Each man brought his shepherd's staff to the tabernacle. A shepherd's staff was a stick of wood. It was a rod. It was a former tree limb. They were all brought to the tabernacle, one from each tribe. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. They set aside, they identified one rod for each of Israel's 12 tribes. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony, the ark, where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. You might say God goes out on a limb to decide this question once and for all. Bring your rods, the one that blossoms. This is the man of God. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And then everybody went home to a restless night's sleep. Trust me. Verse 8. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. The very next day, that morning, Moses enters the tabernacle and he discovers that only Aaron's rod has budded. He turns to Aaron, he hands him to the rod, and he says, hey, Aaron, this bud's for you. The Lord had confirmed the ordination of Moses' buddy Aaron with a bud. Then Moses brought all of the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Hebrews 9 verse 4 tells us that along with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments and a jar of manna Aaron's rod that had budded remained inside the Ark of the Covenant as a perpetual reminder that the priesthood belonged only to the family of Aaron. There's another interesting point here about Aaron's rod. Of course, a rod or a staff was a former branch, a former tree limb. It was once alive, but now it was dead. And what God did to Aaron's rod was to bring it back to life. The almonds budded. God resurrected Aaron's rod to prove that he was the chosen intercessor of the people. And this is a beautiful type of Jesus. For our high priest died and was brought back to life, his resurrection. And it is his resurrection that stands as proof that Jesus is God's chosen intercessor for mankind. Hey, the graveyard is full of dead rods. Buddha, Muhammad, every other false messiah is a dead rod, dead with no buds, but Jesus is alive. His work blossoms all over the world, even today. We're his buds. We're fruits of his labor. He's made us who were once enemies, now his friends. You and I are Jesus' buds. Jesus is the only man whom God has authorized to intercede for mankind. He is the only means by which a person can be saved. He alone, his rod has budded and made new life. Verse 12, so the children of Israel spoke to Moses saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? At last the message seems to be sinking in, doesn't it? Well, after Korah's challenge of Moses and Aaron's authority, it was necessary to reorder the relationship between the priesthood and the Levites. And this is what God does here in chapter 18. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. God has confirmed Aaron's authority. But with authority comes responsibility. And now it's Aaron's time to be challenged by God. Also, bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. Notice submitting to authority, understanding your place in the house of God, can be a life or death matter. I've met people who got involved in the ministry only to burn out and to die off because they took on too much on their own shoulders. They didn't know their place. They didn't understand where God wanted them in the body of Christ. And so now he's saying, you know, you've had this conflict. Sons of Korah, all these Levites wanted to be priests, and now the priests have been, Aaron's family has been validated, but now you got to get it back together. You got to start working together again. You got to know your place. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And verse 7 is so important. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Notice how the priest should view his ministry as a gift. Did you notice that? Whenever our service for God is viewed as a duty or as a job or as a right, our attitude is going to deteriorate. This is why ministry, any ministry, should always be viewed as a privilege, as a gift from God. Always remember, the opportunity to serve the Lord is a gift from the Lord, and we should treat it as such. Verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. And this was God's way to feed the priests. They all got a cut of the sacrifices. And this was how they fed their families. Verse 12 says that the tithes of fruit and grain and wine also went to feed the priests. In the church, this is also how we feed the pastors and their families. From the tithes that you drop in the offering box each week, they go to help feed the pastors and their families. The priests are then told in verse 14, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Now, according to the following verses, the firstborn of the unclean animal could be purchased by the priest, but not the clean animals. They were to be sacrificed. And yet, even with the sacrifices, the priests got to eat the breast and the right thigh. That was the priestly portion of the sacrifice, the breast and the right thigh. It was like a two-piece dinner from KFC. A piece of white meat and a piece of dark meat. Verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. In ancient times, salt was used as a preservative. And so a covenant of salt spoke of longevity and permanence. A covenant of salt was a promise forever. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. The tribe of Levi was the only tribe that did not receive a portion of land in Canaan. The Lord, not the land, was their inheritance. They lived in cities, but they didn't get tribal territories. In verse 21, God also provides food for the Levites. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And verse 25 is an important verse for pastors. Verse 25 is an important verse for pastors. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the wine press. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Now notice the principle here. The Levites are paid from the tithes of the people. But then they are expected to turn around and tithe from the tithes that they've received. And the same should be true for the pastor. Hey, my salary comes from your offering. But then I turn around and tithe from that salary. So now your offering becomes my offering. Hey, I don't want you just to have the blessings of tithing. I'm going to get in on it too. And so you tithe your offerings. I get paid a salary, but then I turn around and tithe that back to the Lord as well. A pastor shouldn't just preach about tithing. He should also practice it. And so though James wasn't in here, some of you might tell him this after the Bible study tonight. There we have it. Numbers 15, 16, 17, and 18. I hope you've enjoyed it. Hope you've learned a thing or two. And I hope your faith has been strengthened for this coming week. Because trust me, your faith is going to be needed this coming week. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have some bumps in the road. You're going to have some challenges. You're going to need a strong faith this week. So don't forget God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
In Pastor Sandy's continuing study of the book of Numbers, we find that God provides for his people even as they continue to struggle to trust in his promise for them each day. Their faith tends to be in a bit of a roller coaster ride, yet God continues to love and care for them as they journey through the wilderness. We can learn a lot from the story of the Israelites. You may be facing your own journey where you can't see the promised land. Thanks to this story, though, you can trust that God is there beside you, that He's working out a plan for your life that's going to be even better than you could imagine. He will provide what you need each day, and you can draw strength from His promises found in the Bible. We hope today's message on Sandy Adams Radio has touched your life. If you don't yet have a connection to a church family, we'd like to encourage you to seek out a local congregation that can stand by you as you continue on this journey with Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we invite you to visit us in person here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You'll find location information and directions at our website, sandyadams.org. That's all the time for today on Sandy Adams Radio. We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues to share insights from the Book of Numbers, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.